The presence of God. It's something that's, like I said, kind of hard to define. On the other hand, I mean, it's the very reason that, for instance, Paula and I are doing this, is we want more people to experience God. Some churches experience God through sacraments, and they see God, and it's appropriate, it's okay, but they see God working through communion and confession and some other things. Other people, it's the Bible, the Word of God, which is very good, and you get to understand more of what God's saying and doing. But we completely believe thoroughly that on top of all that, you just need to experience God, His presence upon you. You just need to experience what He wants to do in your life, and especially His love. And so I want to talk today about God's presence, practicing the presence of God. Almost seems strange it's something you can practice. It's actually a title of a book by a man in, 1800s, something like that, Brother Lawrence. And he wrote a book on experiencing God. And he was a dishwasher in a monastery. And yet he could write a book on it because in the midst of his washing dishes and serving the brothers in the monastery, he could experience God. And I think part of that is a message in his life that we can do the same. And we can do it right in our jobs, in our families, in any time in our life, we can experience God. Maybe even and maybe especially in crisis in our life, that He can really come in. It's a time in which oftentimes we're much more open to God is during some hard time. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. Now, you might ask the question, presence of God, isn't He always with us? I mean, it's like, is He like absent and then He arrives? Well, in a certain way, He is always with us. And we're not exactly talking about that. I want to describe God in three ways, just very quickly. The first is that God is omnipotent. That's the other word, yes. Omnipotent. Which means he is all-powerful. And actually, lots of people use that against Him. Well, why is there bad things happen if He's all-powerful? That's the big question of life. He is also omniscient. And tell me if I said that wrong, but it means that He knows everything. But on top of it, He's omnipresent, which means He is everywhere. This little cartoon, God's looking and says, you are here and here and here and here and here. It's the map of the universe and God is everywhere. So in a certain sense, He is everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful, and He is with us always. So matter of fact, I believe that our next breath comes from Him, and the one after that, and the one after that. So when we talk about God's presence, though, we're talking about something completely different than just Him being around. We're talking about an interaction between God and man. Or more specifically, an interaction between God and you. That's His presence. That's what He wants us to experience. In my prayer times, I go through the Psalms. I think I've shared that a couple times. I'm up to today 31. I was reading Psalm 30, and this is King David. The background is King David is writing these Psalms. He was a musician on top of everything else, a soldier, king. He was a musician, and he wrote a number of the Psalms. And from that, David, who was known as the man after God's heart, could express some of the things that he experienced. Reading the Psalms is a very good way to every day to experience what God is doing in people's lives. This was real people. David was very real. If you read it, there's stories of him really sinning bad, to the point of wiping out half of his nation, to the point of getting his neighbor's wife pregnant, and then sending the neighbor off to war to be killed. There's descriptions of David as being the definition of a dysfunctional family, and his children and his many wives. If you think you have a dysfunctional family, have lots of wives and then see where you go from there. But he was a man after God's heart. And I think that Psalm 30 talks about that. Let me start with it. It says, this is David again. I exalt you, O Lord, for you've lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me, O Lord my God. I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints, of his praise, his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I will never be shaken. O Lord, you favored me. You have made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing, and you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. That my heart may sing to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give you thanks forever. There's a man who is passionate for God, and he wants God more in his life. You can see contrasting statements that go back and forth. It's like, for his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. This is actually quite a famous passage. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I have to tell you, as I'm reading that, I'm feeling that is for somebody here. I can just feel the power going out. That for someone, they need to know that. That weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. It's hope. When you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. Just imagine God hiding his face from us. Ouch. That's got to be a tough thing. That he would turn away. And yet that's something we do to him often, is we turn away. Rather than going after him, we're going after our own way. David also goes to God and makes the case that it would be better for God if God didn't burn him up, toast him. He says, to you, O Lord, I called, to the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. He's making a case to God that God ought to not just leave him alone, but that without God, he's nothing. He's going to die, go down to the pit. Excuse me. What is God's response to David when David says that to him? David experiences God's response, and he says, you turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. That his very life is just brought to joy in experiencing God. I mean, it's what when David was out as a shepherd boy, out tending the flock as a young, probably tween, preteen, and he's out there, and he's just him and God and the sheep, and he experiences him. And it's a way in which he can know that there is a living God. The presence of God is about relationship with him. It's about what he wants to do in our lives and how he wants us to turn to him, to look to him. I hope you don't get tired of me saying that, because it's the essence of the Christian life. Experiencing his presence requires that we need to be there with him. David, as an individual, cried out to God. He said, I called to you for help and you healed me. So David had a one-on-one with God. But then it wasn't just him alone. He represented a whole nation, God's people. And so, as a people, he says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. He's calling us that, yes, we need to have prayer time. We need to have a time alone with God. But then we need to have a time together as a people with God. And that David is understanding that alone is good, together is good. Only one of those is not as good. Getting together matters. Church matters. Getting together other than church matters. Praying alone matters. Spending time with God matters. All of that is what's important in our life. That's how we put our life together. Now, being aware of God is our first step to experiencing him. I like this little thing. The presence of God is the answer to everything that keeps you up at night. For those of you who didn't sleep well tonight, or last night, I know of a couple. God's presence is what can bring us the peace. Again, well, isn't his presence always there? The best analogy, I'm going to grant that this is a poor analogy, but it's sort of in that direction, that I could come up with is the matter of, well, in the olden days, well, even still now, there are radio waves in the air. And you kind of need an antenna to pick them up, you know. Or now, yeah, if you have a cable coming, the cable doesn't do anything unless you got a box or a tuner to plug into it. God is always there, but we need to have our antenna up to be seeking after him, going to him, because he really wants to connect with us, to interconnect. I want to share a video with you, and I'm going to ask you to turn the lights off in a second. It's by a man by the name of Bill Johnson, who is from Bethel Church in Redding, California. And I should have turned my lights on, but that's okay. I'm going to give you a little bit of a disclaimer. Someone had mentioned to Paula and I that we should be careful in going after this group or that group or whatever. And it's true. When I have a vineyard pastor, I'm a little more confident. This guy is very sort of like Vineyard, and yet there's some things I don't agree with him. But on the other hand, there's enough of it to agree with, and the fact that he's experiencing the presence of God. His church is going after God in a big-time way that I think we can learn from him. So let's just watch a little bit of this. She took my cue good. Oops. Oh, yeah, I threw in the word expectations. That's something that I think That was from one of my earlier sermons, but I think it's really about that. Let's listen to this. Come on, there you go.
When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Does anybody remember when John prophesied who Jesus was? Are you guys with me on this? He prophesied, he saw Jesus on the banks of the river. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is him. I have found him. This is the Messiah." And so now some time has passed. He's in prison, and he's sending two disciples to find out from Jesus if he's really the one. What's happened? He's in prison. That's what's happened. Who did he prepare the way for? He prepared the way for the one who releases people from prison. That was in his job description. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give recovery of sight to the blind." And he talked about releasing prisoners from prison and captives. And he just went through this list of stuff. Now John is in prison. And Jesus does this amazing thing. He doesn't give him any of the biblical reasons to prove that he is the Messiah. He just said, "Tell John what you see and hear." He says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." What did he tell John? All he did was say, "John, look here. Stop looking at what I'm not doing." What was he not doing? He was not releasing John from prison. And whenever we feed ourselves on what God hasn't done, we undermine our own confidence and faith in the Lord. What happens? Just think about this. We keep a record. "Well, I prayed this many times for this. I prayed for this person. I prayed for this." We carry the baggage of what hasn't worked out for us, and that defines the next moment we pray. It defines the way we pray. And worse yet, it defines how we think. It defines how we think going into the situation. "Well, boy, I hope it works this time. I know it's worked a few times. I don't know if it's going to work this time." And everything is modeled out of our experience instead of out of the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture says you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It doesn't say, you know, if you're lucky and it's a good day, you'll get a breakthrough. It says they will recover. So what happens then to the person who has become impressed by the lack of breakthrough, and they hold to that, they feed their hearts secretly on that? It's what we do to remain humble, and it's not authentic humility. It's humiliation. It's unbelief. And unbelief, unfortunately, feels like humility to us. Lack of confidence in God has a feel that unfortunately is way too similar to humility, but it's not humility. False humility will keep you from your destiny. True humility will never keep you from your destiny. And so here I become a person that becomes so aware of this tragedy, this crisis, this thing. "Oh, have you read the paper today? Did you see what happened today? Man, we lost another one. Did you hear what happened here? Did you hear about the disease that's spreading this way? Swine flu. Don't eat pork." We got all this stuff going on, you know, and everybody's living in reaction to darkness when we were given an assignment to go invade the system and break the powers of darkness. But to do it effectively, I can't just do it out of rote obedience, although that helps. It's much more powerful if I could stay aware of God. It's like, there's a revelation for you. If I just somehow stay conscious of God, stay conscious of an open heaven, stay conscious of the God who is bigger than everything I have ever feared. Stay conscious of the one. Why? Because something happens when I am aware of God. Try this. Go into a restaurant. Your whole family, just sit in your car for a minute. All right, are you guys aware of the presence of the Lord on you? Now, don't act weird. Don't get glassy-eyed. But now, let's go in and eat. And what happens? I'm telling you, time after time, you walk into an environment and you change it. Why? Because what you are conscious of is released through your presence. That's why you can feel a depressed person who walks into the room. Because what they are conscious of gets released as a fragrance into the atmosphere. So it takes us back now to praying for things we already have answers. If I continue to contend for an open heaven and the scripture says I already have one, then how am I ever going to find joy in an answer? I'll have to find joy in the discipline of prayer. And that's where we exalt form over power. How many of you have ever been on a missions trip to Mexico, someplace where God just moved powerfully? How many of you have been on one? Quite a few. You know, magic is not the right word, but I'll use it anyway just to annoy people. One of the magical things that happen on those trips is that you have day and night meetings, and you are forced to become conscious of God. Forced is probably not the best word. It is natural to become aware of God all the time. Why? Because you start seeing so many things happen that all the conversation is about the blind eyes, the deaf ears, the lame men that ran across the front of the room, all the stories, the people that got saved, the drug addict that was immediately set free, the demonized person that manifested and were delivered and now they're in the right mind. All these stories, what happens is there's a consciousness, an awareness of the supernatural realms of God. It's much easier to reproduce what you're aware of. When we come back into life, however, we switch, not the anointing. It's not a greater anointing in Mexico and Brazil than here. We switch what we are aware of. I mean, some have even said, oh, the open heaven in that country is so great. And it probably is. But there is an open heaven over me. There is an open heaven over me. And if I can get somebody to be in agreement with me that has an open heaven, then together there's an exponential release of authority to open the realms up over any place that we go. Living just aware of the Spirit of God on you. Living aware of His purposes. Shifting the consciousness, the awareness of this crisis and calamity. I can't afford to be impressed by the devil. So Jesus told John, he said, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. All he did was say, John, just look at what I'm doing. Stop looking at what I'm not doing. If you want to do well, look at what he's doing. Well, I don't know what he's doing. Then look. Then look. Talk to somebody. Honestly, well, not much has happened in our town. Get on the internet. Stuff happening here. Stuff happening back in Morningstar. Stuff happening down at Cheon's place in Pasadena. Just look, you'll hear good news. It's there. It's not complicated. Find it. Why? Because you have to feed yourself. See, John was not in the best environment to be encouraged. He's in prison. And it looks like he's about to die. And Jesus said, just tell John what I'm doing. And the very next phrase was, blessed is he who is not offended in me. I don't know if this is making sense to you. I hope that it is. That there is such a strong connection between what you're aware of, what you produce. What you think about because of a tenderness here. Tenderness here opens up the mind to receive the impressions of God, the thoughts of God. The ways of God's thought patterns and processes are available to those with a tender heart. It's just simply the way it works. And so remaining tender here, suddenly I become aware of God. He says, all right, don't be aware of the prison you're in. You don't have to deny it. You don't have to pretend that it doesn't exist. But feed yourself on what I'm doing. Why? Because blessed is he who is not offended in me. See, anytime I feed myself on what God hasn't done or isn't doing, I open myself up to the spirit of offense. And the spirit of offense will eventually lead me to the ultimate sin, which is the sin of unbelief. There's just a few adjustments that have got to be made. Instead of praying for an open heaven, what if you lived as though you had one? What if you thought as though you had one? And I don't mean just through the imagination, but that may be how you have to start. I don't know. But you just become aware of the Spirit of God on you. What I like to do is I like to take just moments out of a day where I just stop. I don't pray. I don't sing. I don't do anything. I just turn my affection towards him. Why? I just want to be aware of him. So I want us to pray. I want us to pray, God, help us on the journey to discover all that you've already answered so that our prayers can be used for things that matter. I want us to pray an awareness that would increase of several things. One, how about we become aware of the answers to prayer? Put your hand on your heart. Start praying it. I want to be aware of what you've already answered. Pray it. It's got to be. See, prayers that don't move you won't move him. I want to be aware of what you've already answered. Not just put your hand on somebody next to you. I want you to pray. Help them to be aware of what you've already answered. Help them to be aware. Help them to know that whenever they pray for something that's already been done, help them to be aware before the prayer is completed. Now I want you to pray. I want you to pray that the Lord would help them to see the open heaven that exists over them.
I hope that you got kind of the gist of that. Get over by where all you are. What he's talking about is an experiential thing. And I just wanted you to see someone who seems to be really moving a whole lot in that whole area. I mean, reiterate some of the things. Even John the Baptist, who was described in the Gospel of Matthew as the greatest man to ever live up to that point, doubted because he was in dire straits. Was he in dire straits? He ended up getting his head cut off. I would call that dire straits. He was in prison. Jesus told John's disciples to look at what he was doing, not what he wasn't doing. I hear it often from people. Well, you know what? God's not doing this, and this isn't happening in my life, and that's not happening. Okay. And it's saying, don't deny those things. Don't say, oh, no, they really are happening. I've heard preachers say, just say, yes, they really are happening when they aren't. We don't want to be out of reality. But it's a matter of where do we focus? Focus our thoughts, our hearts. I think that focus oftentimes defines what we think. If I'm focused on myself and all the things, you know, then I have the problems. But if I focus on God, my life is in a whole different place. Me standing on the scale. I don't do that, though. Thomas Merton said, our idea of God tells us more about ourselves than about him. Think about that. How we see God is really talking about us. He doesn't change. He's the same. But when we see a God who doesn't answer our prayers, a God who doesn't care about us, it's saying something about ourselves, what's inside of us. We're focusing on what he isn't doing again. And it's really important for us to understand that. I also liked what Bill had to say about humility. Humility isn't the humiliation. I will be good. I will be good. I will be good. You write it 100 times on the chalkboard, you're not any better than you were when you started. You're a little tired and you're wearing kind of a dumb hat, but other than that, that's the humiliation. God wants humility. It's a completely different thing. It's about being aware of God. I have seen something, too, as the Holy Spirit starts to move. And I have my daughter here, so she's seen me go through a lot of this kind of stuff. I've seen movements back in the 70s here in Monroe in a prayer meeting in which God did amazing things. And I often say the reason I think that we did so well in that was because we didn't know what we were doing, so we had to rely on God. I saw it in the 80s with the Vineyard Movement and John Wimber, saw it in the 90s in Toronto and other places. There's kind of a, I used to see myself as being this surfing beach bum, and I was always looking for the next wave. Where's the next wave of the Holy Spirit? Where's the next place that the Holy Spirit could move? That's a really good thing because we're looking at what God is doing. It's a dangerous thing also because we end up focusing on the stuff that's being done rather than the God who's doing it. And that's where we can really get off base. And you see people going from conference to church to church, finding all of these really cool things that are happening. Where's the, you know, now it's Bethel, so let's go out to Redding, California. And a couple years ago, it was someplace in Florida. I can't remember where, but anyway, not important. And so they start chasing after seeing all of the experience, or maybe even experiencing something and feeling tinglings or whatever. And they're missing God. They're missing finding the source of all that's happening. As we experience more and more of God working in our lives here, as the teens do, as the kids do, that we can really miss it if we don't understand it's from God. What makes it really important for us is to grow in prayer too. Prayer, a passion for the presence of God. That's where you will experience it, both individually and corporately, is in a passionate prayer for God. Solitude, something we don't even know about. We can't be alone by ourselves. Silence, most of us don't experience any of that at all in our lives. Nothing is ever quiet. No. Waiting on God, just waiting for Him to do something. What I'm talking about is something that actually the Celtics, not the Boston basketball game, basketball team Celtics, but the Celtics had a term. It was called thin places. And it's where heaven comes in and touches us. There's a thin veil between where we're at in heaven. I Googled it. Not that I rely on completely on Google for my sermons, but I found this picture. What I thought was cool is that's where Paula and I are going in December for our retreat. And they talk about that being a thin place. I have seen places like, well, it varies at different places. It can be something really holy, like certain churches or certain, but it also can be in the middle of your work setting where you find that thin place. It really has to do with us connecting and seeing and finding. When we used to meet out at the barn on the convent land out there before it became Lazy Boy, we met in the barn. You could feel the decades and decades of prayer that the nuns had being there. It was a thinner place between heaven and earth. We think of heaven as being up in the sky somewhere. But NASA has determined that's not true. And so, and a lot of atheists in that then say, see, we flew up there and there's no heaven. That's because heaven is not up there. It is in a place so close to us that we can touch it. It's part of us. And yet it's not. And we find the thin spots. It's an experiential thing again. It's a place where the thin places, touching the edge of heaven, where we can experience God, His presence. Because heaven, by the way, the definition is the place where God dwells. In the final day when Jesus returns, heaven will come down and come to earth, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will dwell with us. And He wants us to know that. But until that day, we can still experience it from time to time to time, as we take and step back. I found, I'm reading a blog by a pastor here in Monroe, John Pipo, And it's a blog on prayer. And he has some great insights. And he says, the Holy Spirit is none other than the fulfillment of the promise that God himself would once again be present with his people. The Spirit is God's own personal presence in our life and in our midst. He leads us into paths of righteousness for his namesake. He is working all things in all people. These are quotes because they're scriptures. He is grieved when his people do not reflect his character and thus reveal his glory. And he is present in our worship as we sing praise and honor and glory and power to God and to the Lamb. Talks about Gordon Fee, who is a theologian. Fee calls this a presence motif. Motif is, for example, the interpretive key to the book of Exodus. In Exodus, the people are seeking for an experiential presence of God and follow God's tangible presence through the wilderness. It wasn't just that there was a cloud. It wasn't that just there was a pillar of fire. The Israelites felt God, and they followed him wherever he was. Paula and I have felt God many times, and we have tried to follow him wherever he goes. And guess what? We ended up in Monroe. I think that God is coming here. The blog goes on to say, I believe that for the most part it is experience and not theory that breeds conviction. It is one thing to talk about God and his power, his love and his power. It's quite another thing to encounter and experience the living God. The Jesus story has always been about this. Knowing Scripture is good, but it is far from enough, because Scripture is intended to bring us into a living, knowing, and being known relationship with God. What people need is the real presence of God, not a theory or a doctrine about it. Phil Yancey, another famous Christian writer, said that no one has ever come to Christ through an argument. The only way they come to Christ is by experiencing his love. And oftentimes it's through us that happens. We are told the Spirit deluges our heart with these things. Hope does not put us to shame. This is Romans 5:5. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so that's what God is calling us to, is to just seek him. Now is the time for our ministry time, and I'd like to take some time for us. My gosh, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to be quiet for a time. Ignore the background of kids or teens making noise, but we just want to take a time. So let's take a few minutes to just turn our hearts to God, and then I'm going to reopen things to anyone who wants to share. But let's take, even if it's a couple minutes and it'll seem like an hour and a half, we'll do that. So let's just take a deep breath. You can close your eyes if that helps you or not. And let's just turn our hearts to God.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. It's just my personality. Yes.